Scripture reading this morning is found in Exodus chapter 20, and it's just one verse, verse 14. We're working our way through the Ten Commandments. This commandment, like a few others, just one simple, single verse. This is the seventh commandment, Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. This is the word of God for the people of God. So maybe you're aware of a revival that's been going on for a few weeks now down about an hour and a half south of here in Wilmore, Kentucky. I mentioned it last Sunday morning. It's been in the news. It's been attended to by some of our folks. It's something very special that God is doing in the hearts of mostly young people to bring them a sense of His presence and His love, bring to bear His eternal life and salvation to their soul. It's just a powerful, powerful revival that's happening. And it's God's using it to start some revival fires in other parts of the country as well. So it's just an amazing, amazing event. But it's reminded me and it's taken me back to days in my younger youthful journey as a Christian when revivals were more of a thing, when evangelists were something that, you know, people understood were part of the religious landscape. In fact, it takes me back to the days of Billy Graham. I'm old enough to remember Billy Graham and actually attended a couple of crusades and part of his school of evangelism and just a powerful, powerful, powerful revivalist. This past week marked the fifth anniversary of the passing of that great evangelist, Billy Graham. In his lifetime, he preached to over 200 million people, mostly in huge coliseum-type settings, stadiums where they had 50, 60, 70, 80,000 people who would attend two or three or four or five nights in a row, sometimes even longer. His message was clear. He would say that God has a plan for your life, a plan that includes eternal life, and a plan that includes joy in your heart and peace with God. His message was clear that that we have a problem with that plan, and that problem is called sin. Our self-centeredness, our selfishness, the human nature bent towards sinning that we have keeps us from experiencing all that God has in store for us. And the good news is that God has made a way for us to overcome our problem and participate in His plan, and that's through Jesus Christ. And what Christ has done on the cross for us to take our sins away has opened the gates to eternal life for all who would believe. And then He would call forward those who would want to receive Christ into their life. And thousands of people would make their way forward and be met by prayer warriors who would help usher them into the kingdom. I share that with you to kind of hook into your memories, if you have some, of Billy Graham. Because not only was his message powerful and reached millions, but his life was powerful as well. The way he lived was a strong witness to his holy faith. Billy Graham followed a set of disciplines that kept his life on track. Now, many of us do. We have some disciplines, like we like to read maybe a daily devotional, or we like to read scripture, or we like to pray, or we have regular habits, like you have a regular habit of coming here at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. Some of you have a regular habit coming here at 10 o'clock on Tuesday mornings for Bible study. We have regular habits, corporate and personal, that we call our spiritual disciplines that help us stay close to God. But sometimes there's more than that. Sometimes there's rules that we live by. Sometimes there's just behaviors that we say, because I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And we establish those personal rules of our life because we take our faith seriously. And Billy Graham had many of those. And one of them became famous. It was called the Billy Graham Rule. Have you heard of that? The Billy Graham Rule. And it went like this. He committed to never being alone in a room or in a car with a woman, not his wife. Never says anything about that in the Bible. But to Billy Graham, that was an important witness to his faith. One of the rules that he lived by. There's other people who have adopted the Billy Graham rule as well. Maybe you heard of a man named Mike Pence. He used to be vice president of the United States, used to be the governor of Indiana. A long time he has abided by that same Billy Graham rule. Now some people think that that's a little silly. Some people think that that's archaic. Some think it even goes as far as demeans women. And some point to the fact that even Jesus didn't live by that rule. They cite Jesus talking alone with a woman, a Samaritan woman, at the well in John chapter 4. Well, people who think that are missing two things. First of all, the fact that they're missing that Jesus was perfect. He never had an impure thought in his head. His heart was never compromised by lust or an impure thought or greed or power or pride or prejudice. Jesus was the only one who ever lived, who though temptations would come his way, he never yielded to those temptations. He was able to deflect temptations just like bullets that bounce off of Superman. That's the first thing. The second thing is, we're not perfect. Billy Graham wasn't perfect. Mike Pence isn't perfect. Our hearts are constantly battered by greed, by power, by pride. We realize, Billy Graham realized, Mike Pence realizes that we're not Superman. We're not able to have those powerful temptations bounce off of us like Jesus did. So in order to guard our hearts, and that's an important piece of our journey, guarding our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. And so we adopt some habits, some rules, some code of behavior that helps us live a holy life and avoid temptation. Jesus even taught us in the Lord's Prayer, and we pray that quite a bit. But he warned us about that. When he teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. That's about guarding your heart. So our world is filled with influences that are spiritually very dangerous to us. Immorality, I think, is at a global catastrophic level. And I think it's important to understand that we need to defend our hearts. Our society does everything it can to justify its behavior. In the name of freedom, let's do whatever we feel like we want to do. And so when a Graham or a Pence or even a Jesus go against the grain and say, I'm choosing to avoid certain situation as a practical way to align my behavior up with the kingdom of God, then our world takes pot shots at that, makes fun of it. Jesus was blistered by people on their high horse who thought he was way out of line and didn't understand what he chose to do or chose not to do. Rules can be a good thing. And there's lots of rules in our life that sometimes we take for granted. lots of rules that help us stay safe. You get in the car, and sometimes even before you turn the car on, buckle up your seatbelt. That's a rule. That's a rule to help us stay safe. We have no smoking rules, no smoking in restaurants, no smoking airline flights, no smoking while pumping gas, duh. No rules that are there to help us. But our world ridicules a person who raises their own ethical standards beyond what's legally required. I'm going to stay a virgin until I'm married. I'm not going to waste my hard-earned money on the lottery. I'm not going to use profanity. I'm not going to watch vulgar TV shows. I'm not going to spend good money to go to a movie that's gory. There's no law against any of those. But people adopt those as codes of behavior, as rules for their life, because of their convictions, because of their belief, and many because of their Christian faith. High moral standards challenge what is often socially accepted behavior. The "if it feels good, do it" motto, or the "whatever makes you happy" mentality is bogus when it comes to our Christian standards, our high standards of morality. How a particular behavior makes you feel is not the way you test for if it's the right thing to do. Right? Do we need to underline that again? How a particular behavior makes you feel is not the test for whether it's the right thing to do. The Ten Commandments provide a moral restraint for God's people. In the Old Testament, God's people were surrounded by pagan and worldly influences. They were held hostage in Egypt for 430 years. And after such a long time, the bumpers that they used to have around their life had virtually disappeared. And so God said, "You're my people, I'm your God. And in order for you to stay in your lane, I'm going to put some bumpers up." Do you ever bowl with the bumpers up, you know, so your ball doesn't go in the gutter? It's wonderful. Yeah. Yeah, don't have to worry. Just throw it down there. It's going to hit some pins no matter what. That's what God was trying to say when the people left Egypt. Said, "You're going to need some rules. You're going to need some bumpers. Because I want you to stay in this lane. The lane of holiness, the lane of the kingdom of God." And so that's what the Ten Commandments are about. And one of those bumpers, one of those rules is Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Do not commit adultery. See, polygamy was the cultural norm in the ancient world. It was socially acceptable. Satisfying your sexual desire, no matter how often or however you wanted to, that was okay. But it wasn't okay to God. Even though God created humans as sexual beings, his heavenly gift of sex was only to be practiced within the lane of marriage. And thus the bumper, "Do not commit adultery." Sex outside the covenant of marriage is adultery. And adultery is outside God's will for his people. Jesus takes it further. We get to the New Testament, the opening chapters of Matthew's gospel. We find Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, Jesus says this: "You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, here's Jesus raising a high moral standard, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body be thrown into hell. To stay in our lane as Christians, we must avoid adultery and overcome the power of lust. That's what Jesus is saying. What comes from inside is what leads to outward behavior. And so, yes, do not commit adultery. That's one of those bumpers on the lane of holiness. But Jesus understood that it's tied into what's happening on the inside. And so he identifies that desire, that lust, that craving, that's a temptation to express itself someplace outside of the bounds of marriage. And Jesus says, get a handle on that. Guard your heart against that. And several places in the New Testament pick up on that same caution, that same warning, that same idea of guarding our heart from the lust, the desire, the craving. Jesus, like usual, he used something tangible, something concrete, something kind of like a parable to help us get a handle on truths that were really powerful. If you heard this passage in the Sermon on the Mount talking about adultery, he said plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand would be better than following that passion that's inside. And plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand, in that parabolic form, is a reference to being culturally amputated, to being willing not to go with the flow, to be willing to recognize that what may be socially unacceptable should not be part of our life as followers of Jesus. Plucking out an eye, cutting off a hand, it's an amputation. And there are behaviors that ought to be amputated in our life if we're going to stay in our lane as holy followers of Jesus. The seventh commandment is about not committing adultery. It's about avoiding sexual promiscuity. It's about respecting, in a positive way, it's about respecting marriage. God has given us this beautiful gift of human sexuality, and has his people, we're to be good stewards of that gift and respect the bounds of marriage. Unfortunately, we live in a sex-saturated world. And if we allow our hearts or our imaginations to soak in what's erotic, what's pornographic, we degrade the beauty of our sexuality. And the seventh commandment is about respecting our God-given beauty. It's about keeping our sexual expression within the lane of marriage. I mentioned that other places in the New Testament pick up on the same idea. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And the word he uses there is the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a Greek word, epithymeia. Epithymeia. It's about lust. It's about a desire. It's about a corrupt passion or craving. used in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, when Paul writes, "Sin must no longer rule in your mortal bodies, so that you obey the desires or the epithemia of your natural self, nor must you surrender any part of yourselves to sin." The Apostle John picks it up in 1 John chapter 2. "For the world offers only craving, epithemia, for physical pleasure, a craving, epithemia, for everything we look at with our eyes. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, desire, lust after, epithemia." And that's what Jesus is warning us about. You've heard the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say to you, anyone who even looks at another with lust, with craving, with desire, that's outside the boundaries of marriage, has committed adultery. Jesus was not saying, don't look at someone else. Don't look at another woman. Don't look at another man. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, don't even think about it. Don't even go there. He's taking it to an entirely personal level. The seventh commandment's not only about no sex outside of marriage, it's not only about no premarital sex, not only about no extramarital sex. Jesus is saying it's also about keeping your thoughts about sex within the bumpers of what is holy and God-given. Our imaginations are precious gifts from God, and like all other gifts from God, to be used responsibly, we have to control our thoughts, our imaginations, when it comes to sexuality. There's three whole chapters in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is that great book of wisdom. Three chapters in a row, that whole big section dedicated to the dangers in warning us against adultery. Proverbs 4, 5, and 6. This Lent, if you're looking for something to focus on, you might turn to Proverbs. If this is a topic that you want to, you know, dig deeper into, read those chapters in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And the preamble to those chapters is Proverbs 4:23, which says, "Above all else, guard your heart." So how do you post a security guard on your heart? I like to think about it this way. We have one that's given to us by God. That security guard is called the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves, desires, lusts after." The Holy Spirit in this arena can convict us of even our thoughts that have gone into the gutter. Even our thoughts that somehow skipped the bumper. The Holy Spirit can do that. I like to kind of think about it this way. Do you remember in Toy Story 3 when the toys were held captive by Lotso in Sunnyside Daycare? You remember that? Sunnyside Daycare. And that big old teddy bear Lotso just kind of ruled like a dictator. Well, part of his control was that he had set up security cameras all over the grounds of Sunnyside. And there was one toy that was responsible for watching all of the security screens. You remember the toy? Yeah. It was Jolly Monkey. Jolly Monkey. Jolly Monkey was one of those wind-up toys that once you wound him up and he got going, he had cymbals that would clash. And then he would scream and his eyes would bug out. Like that. Whenever he saw something that wasn't right. And so the poor toys could never escape Sunnyside because that security guard was always on duty. And in order for them to escape, the first thing that the toys had to do was get rid of Jolly Monkey. And they did. They taped him up and got him secure. And see, what God's trying to say to us this morning is that in this area of our sexuality, we need to set a Jolly Monkey on our conscience, that if our thoughts start to go astray outside the boundaries and the borders of what is God's blessed giftedness to us in sexuality within the bounds of marriage, we need to hear the Holy Spirit going, like that, and pay attention to that. We've tried to put it in a more civil way in our United Methodist discipline. The United Methodist Book of Discipline helps identify who we are as a people. And within the discipline, we have several social principles that help outline our convictions as United Methodists. We have a whole paragraph on marriage and our sexuality. Paragraph 161. Part of it says this: we affirm the sanctity of marriage, of the marriage covenant, that is expressed in love, mutual support, personal commitment, and shared fidelity between a man and a woman. We believe that God's blessing rests upon such a marriage, whether or not there are children of the union. We reject social norms that assume different standards for women than for men in marriage. We support laws in civil society that define marriage as the union of one man and one woman. We affirm that sexuality is God's gift to all persons. We call everyone to responsible stewardship of this sacred gift. Although all persons are sexual beings, whether or not they are married, sexual relations are affirmed only within the covenant of monogamous heterosexual marriage. That's what we say in our social principles as United Methodists. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. This is the seventh commandment. It's the third one that focuses on our relationships with others. Respect authority, respect life, respect marriage. Commandments 5, 6, and 7. So this morning, as we begin this season of Lent, as we actually prepare to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, there's three questions that I'd like for you just to mull over. Pick one, focus on one if you want to, or just kind of filter all three through your thoughts. But they have to do with this seventh commandment. Question number one: is there something I'm doing that dishonors marriage in general or my marriage particularly? Is there something I'm doing that dishonors my marriage? Question number two: is there something I need to ask the Lord for spiritual power to restore the sacredness of marriage in my life? Is there something I need to ask the Lord for power, help with, to restore a vision of sacredness of marriage in my life? And question number three: how can I guard my heart? Is there something I need to do to put security in my mind and in my heart? Is there something I need to ask the Holy Spirit to help me in guarding my heart? Those three questions. Something to think about as we get ready to receive the sacrament this morning. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we thank you this morning that once again we've heard your message to us. We thank you once again for your truth. We pray that you'll help us to receive that truth in ways that change our life, that set us free. We pray, Lord, this morning for our relationships with our spouses. We pray this morning for our relationships that we have with our families. We thank you for strong marriages. We thank you for those who have set the bar high for us to understand the commitment, the sacrifice that's involved in marriage. Helps understand the joy and the blessing that comes in marriage. Lord, in response to your word this morning, help us all to respect marriage. That's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.